Thank you very much. It is a delight to be here, and you're probably wondering, what in the world kind of sermon title is the church at sea? We are land people. We know that. Our churches are built on solid foundations, like Menno Simon used to say. What is the thing about church at sea? But if you noticed your bulletin, you know where that's taken, that picture? Anybody know? This is the Mediterranean Sea. It's looking westward from Caesarea on the coast, which is a Roman city. It's mentioned in Acts for the first time where Cornelius and Peter meet. This starts in the book of Acts. And this is standing, looking past the aqueduct that King Herod the Great built during his reign in the land. And so you have a Roman ruins in a Roman sea, a Roman city looking toward Rome. And the title says, "How lovely is your dwelling place." And that's taken from Psalm 84, which is all about Jerusalem. So what's going on? Is there some mistake here? Well, today we're going to think about the church and that movement of the story of the people of God on land through the Mesopotamia, down the Fertile Crescent, down to Egypt, back up, and the settling in the land. And we're going to see that beginning in the book of Acts, a whole nother story happens geographically. It moves from land to sea. And the scripture that was read this morning, in fact, the songs that we sang and some of the stories all attest to the fact that the people of God moved in totally new directions after the winds of the Spirit at Pentecost. And the Acts is just a fascinating chronicle of this sweeping change that happened to God's people, and we're still part of it. So that's the story today. The idea of God's people as being on the land is already from the Old Testament, right from the creation story practically, the division of sea and land. And then the whole Old Testament and even Jesus is pretty much a land story until Jesus begins his ministry and then he gets on a boat many times. And so we have boat stories beginning with Jesus, which is kind of an amazing thing. You don't hardly have any except for Noah and Jonah up until that point. So, people of the first century, this is a first century woodcut of a boat, generally were afraid of the sea. The land is safety, sea is not safety. And the early Christians picked up on the theme of sea, and I'll come back to that later. But notice how this is depicted. It is the sails are furled, there's black clouds, there's high waves. This is a dangerous situation, which is why people preferred to stay on land if possible. But where is the church going to go after Pentecost? The church at sea, following Jesus in a changing world. The sea is everything except stability and predictability. In Acts and today, the world is like the sea. So the ship, the sea, all of this is kind of metaphors. It's sort of a picture of life as we experience it as Jesus followers. The world is like the sea. You never know for sure. It can be beautiful like today. One day, the weather will shift at sea and it goes from beautiful to threatening. That's the way our world is. Wonderful things, dangerous things, almost simultaneously. And living by faith is kind of like sailing because these forces are bigger than us. You can trim the sails, you can take them down, you can try many things, but you can't, you're not in control at sea in the way you are at land. And so we live in a world that's not in our control, and faith is kind of like living in that world. And the church is like a ship, as I mentioned before. The early Christians used this as one of their symbols for the church because it's going somewhere and it's going forward and experiencing the world. Now, the Mediterranean Sea is the center of the book of Acts. It's the liquid pagan center of the first century world. In fact, if you look at If you take your finger and put it in the scripture that was read today, everything up until your finger is land-based. Everything else from that finger on to the end of Revelation is written about, to, and by people not in the land. They're out in the Mediterranean world around the rim of the Mediterranean. It's that clear. It's an amazing thing. When you sail the Mediterranean, you think of the Bible in new ways. You read Acts in the Mediterranean. It's an amazing thing. For the early Christians of the Roman Empire, this world was full of light and of darkness, of promise and peril, and beauty and hope. It's kind of like our world today. And fear. People are afraid today. Just listen to the political campaign ads. They want us to be afraid so that we'll put our faith in them. And Jesus says the opposite. Do not be afraid. But the world is kind of scary sometimes. For the early church, fear was part of their temptation, at least. And the sea and the Roman world is like that. It was many things, but it was never security. They did not know what was going to happen down the road, and neither do we, by the way. The Apostle Paul was a man of the sea, like the disciples. Did you ever think of that? That's the first time in the scriptural story that people that use boats are the heroes, except Noah. And that's kind of beyond our historical understanding. It's sort of out there. But Jonah is sort of the one that used boats, and he was trying to go on a boat to run away from God because he assumed that out there in this pagan sea, God doesn't exist, maybe. So he's going out there. But Paul is different. He grows up in a seaport, Tarsus, and he is familiar with the Roman world and the world of the sea. What Jesus began on and around the Sea of Galilee, that which is kind of a miniature Mediterranean, had Romans, pagans, pigs, Jews, all kinds of people living in around that sea, and you could get to it easily by boat, which is what the Mediterranean Sea is. It brings people together of all kinds. Paul takes Jesus' ministry one step further, and this is what we're going to look at a little bit today. The Apostle Paul followed Jesus on land and sea into the Roman Empire, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God and learning as he went. He's kind of a model for us. Let's go with Paul and kind of see what that was like. Let's start in Antioch, where our story begins today that we read. This is where the church, people from Jerusalem went to Antioch, and then things happened there that we don't read about. In fact, that list of names, none of them are Hebrew names. They're all names of people from all over the old empire. In fact, even from Africa. It's a kind of a melting pot, cosmopolitan, urban city that's kind of like global cities today, like New York City or, not Stanton, Philadelphia, Washington, where people of all kinds come together and either kind of get along or live in tension. Antioch was that kind of city, but explosive creativity was there in that church. Antioch today is over 1 million people. It's in this valley here, but at the time of the story in Acts, it's one of the major cities in the Mediterranean. Wealthy, powerful. The harbor of Antioch is out west down river because they could bring their boats up into the city, sort of, but they had a safe harbor at the edge of the Mediterranean. This is looking west. And we read these scriptures, so I won't repeat them. The church in Antioch goes to sea. There's a cave today with some Byzantine stuff built in front of the entrance where they say the Christians met that we read about in the book of Acts. They decided to send Paul and Barnabas into the empire with the good news of the kingdom, and they took John Mark with them. Now, Barnabas, we know, is from Cyprus. Paul is from Tarsus. These are both sea people. They are youth. In fact, Barnabas could not have gotten to Antioch without sailing there. So he had sailed before. He was one of the island people. John Mark, we don't know too much about who he was. There is a John Mark mentioned in the Gospels as the young man that followed Jesus at a distance on the night of his arrest. I think it's in, I should look it up. And I think it's in the book of Mark. I'm not quite sure. And he comes and he's following the distance, and the soldiers see him and they say, "You are following Jesus. You're one of his followers." And he says, "No, I'm not." And they say, "Yes, you are." And so they grab him. Well, they actually just get a hold of his clothes, and he kind of wiggles out because he's young, right? He's probably 15. And he wiggles out of those clothes, and he didn't have anything on underneath, according to the scripture, and he runs down the street naked. That might be the same John Mark. Some people, there is evidence that it might be the same John Mark. So, but he evidently came around and ends up in Antioch. He's younger than they are, and he is a nephew of Barnabas. So there's kind of a relationship going on there. But they take him along. Interesting story. Okay. The mission voyage will be launched from Seleucia, the port of Antioch. We're now at that port. And Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark find a small cargo ship bound for the island of Cyprus, and they arrange to go along. Now, these cargo ships are what carry people. There aren't passenger ships in the first century. They're small ships. The ship that they went on would fit into this room, probably, from this wall, and maybe just a little bit narrow. So you can kind of pretend you're on that ship. It's about this size. The deck would have been something like this, but there would have been stuff all over the place. And the passengers rode on the deck. There were no cabins, no galley, no beds, no toilets. So you could think, you can kind of imagine what that was like. Maybe a 48-hour journey to go across. Paul, Barnabas, no big deal. They're used to it. But they arranged to go on this. John Mark, maybe a little skeptical. And they're bound for Cyprus and arranged to go along. Now, what I'm going to do is give some tips from Paul and John Mark. So you have this experienced man of the sea, a kind of a leader of faith, a very strong person, and John Mark, who might be a little bit more, if it's the same one, tend a little bit more to anxiety attacks, maybe. We don't know for sure, but maybe. So we're going to let Paul and John Mark speak to us, and we don't even know the name of the ship, but let's say it was owned by the Swift Mediterranean Cargo Company, or, you know, for short, SMC. So that's our ship that we're on today, going to Cyprus on the good ship SMC. Okay, now what follows is a few tips. Paul to the leaders of Weaver's Mennonite Church. Oh! What happened there? I'm going to do Weaver's like next Sunday or so. And don't tell me. Okay. Okay, lead the congregation. Now, I understand Kevin is not here. He escaped this tip from Paul. So you might want to remember to give it to him when he comes. But most of you are probably leaders in some capacity in this congregation. In fact, you might take turns to do this. But here's the, Paul was a leader, and he seemed to be fearless. Lead the congregation by following Jesus. Learn as you lead, taking risks with the members of your congregation as you follow him into the changing world on a voyage of faith and witness. Paul's brilliant leadership was the fact that he could learn on the go, and he wasn't afraid to invite people with him in this sort of risk-taking journey that he was on. You could play it safe. You could kind of get together in Antioch and talk about the kingdom forever with people like John Mark, or you could take them and the good news into a journey of faith and learn as you go and kind of explore or go into the world and be changed as you take those risks. That was the nature of the early church. Now, John Mark, let's say, and it says Weaver's there. I really do apologize for that because I did both of these at the same time, and this is a risks. This is the first time that happened to me in this way. Go with leaders who are following Jesus and who are learning and taking risks as they follow him into a changing world on a voyage of faith and witness. It was a certain amount of trust that it took, and John Mark probably thought Paul was a trustworthy kind of person. So he was going to, and maybe if it's the same person at least, he's going, okay, I'm going to try this again. I'm going to go with Paul because he knows what he's doing. He's not afraid. I won't be either. And so that's a good thing. If you trust your leaders, in fact, don't trust people who aren't doing this. Don't trust leaders who are not following Jesus or learning or taking risks. That's the kind of leaders we need to put our faith in. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, now we're ready to launch. We're back at the Seleucia Harbor. Incidentally, the ship was probably down in here somewhere, getting ready to sail west. And right here is the remains on the hill above the harbor. So it's the first and last thing you see entering and leaving by ship was a pagan temple. In fact, this is the pattern of all harbors in the Mediterranean that Janet and I went in and out of. They all have pagan temples at least by the waterfront or on the top of the hill above the harbor or both. So when Paul and Barnabas and John Mark waved goodbye on the MSC, SMC, they see the people there from Antioch who came down to see them off. And then they kind of disappear, and they keep looking back, and they see a pagan temple. It's the last thing they see, and it'll be the first thing they see when they get to Cyprus. They're fully immersed in the pagan world when they leave Antioch for the rest, almost all of their travels. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark leave Seleucia bound for Cyprus. Okay, here they go. There's Antioch, and there's their route. They land in Salamis. Salamis was one of these spectacular. Cyprus was a wealthy trading island. It still is today, has that role. And there's amazing ruins there, including a Roman bath. The Roman baths are indication of wealth. And it was kind of a leisure class, upper elite people that could afford to have baths. And so the government and wealthy people would build these things. Tip number two from Paul to the leaders of Stanton Mennonite Church. Just look at the ship, not at the... Okay. Take your congregation on a voyage of faith, learning about the kingdom as you go with Jesus. Explore the realities of the world and share the good news of the kingdom in new, creative, and bold ways. Now, it's the exploration part that I want to talk about because you just saw the pictures where Paul and Barnabas went. They were now looking at the Roman Empire, all the vast wealth and glory and power that was on display everywhere, and they were thinking about the kingdom of God. In their minds, they knew that the Caesar was not as powerful and glorious as Jesus. So it's that interaction between the reality of the world and the vision of the kingdom that make this such a creative, exploratory, and experimental quality, which is necessary for the church in the world. From John Mark to the members of Weavers, Stanton Mennonite Church, learn from Jesus about the kingdom as you go on the voyage of faith, exploring the world, trying out new creative, bold ways to share the good news on a sea of change. That is a challenge for the next generation, for young people to have a congregation that tries new things so that we all learn together about how to share the good news and live faithfully in a world that continuously challenges us and is changing around us. It takes boldness and courage and creativity to be faithful like Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. They go down through the island. They come to Paphos. Paphos is now the seat of government, and they actually meet with the highest ranking Roman official at Paphos called Sergius Paulus. And there, Paul and Sergius Paulus meet together in his palace. And let's see if we have a picture here. That's the harbor of Paphos. That's sailing axe there, our boat. This is the ancient harbor. You can still see. This is where they pulled in, or where they left from. Still ruins there. And here's some of those, let's see. Yeah, a villa in Paphos, with the harbor below it, which could have been the very same villa mentioned in the book of Acts. It's one of the wealthy ones. And on the floor is beautiful mosaics, a sign of wealth and power. So this could be Sergius Paulus's house, and that could have been the actual spot. I don't know if it is, and I'm not saying it is, but it could have been the spot mentioned in the book of Acts where they meet in this hall, and Sergius Paulus, this ranking, that he's the proconsul of Paphos, of Cyprus, in Paphos, and he accepts Jesus. He becomes a believer. And Saul, actually, up until that point, now he changes his name to Paul, or he uses his Greek name, Paul, from then on, is ecstatic. And he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles because they will listen. Because he just had this little row with some of the Jewish people there. And he's just thrilled. Now, I can imagine Paul and Barnabas pretty happy about this, but I can imagine that John Mark is starting to get a little bit antsy about this whole trip that he agreed to go on, and now I think it's farther and farther away from Antioch. He's seeing Paul act in new ways that he wasn't expecting, like saying how wonderful it is that the Gentiles are listening, and I'm not even going to bother with the Jews anymore. That's pretty radical. So, they have another leg now. Now they're going to go up there. This is to Perga, mentioned in the book of Acts. This is a pretty long journey. This is maybe like 3 days with a square rig sail against prevailing winds, or not. It's not often that you can sail well that direction from there, so it might take 3-4 days. And John Mark is probably getting a little bit nervous by now because they're getting farther and farther and farther away from the land and away even from Antioch. So they land in Perga. Perga is a beautiful place with great, stunning works of engineering. And this one is in the middle of the main street. You have a fountain that babbles, a brook, a man-made fountain with running water down the middle of the street, and all the colonnaded street on either side, a big gate at the end. It's just amazing. And I can believe that Paul and Barnabas are all ecstatic about going farther, and John Mark is becoming a little bit concerned. Now, here's what happens. I want you to look at Perga and look at the next movement, the color and the speed. This is John Mark's decision. Here we go. And here we go. Ready? Here we are. That's John Mark. He goes home right there. He turns around. There's no explanation. He says he doesn't want to go any farther. And for some reason, he gets on a boat and goes back to Antioch. Woo! Three people sent out from Antioch. Think about this. John Mark is going to go back, and he's going to tell them what Paul and Barnabas are doing. And he's maybe going to spin the story just a little bit to justify his dropping out. He's not going to say, oh, I was chicken again. He's going to say, I was concerned about them. They're just going too far on this. And John Mark is there telling them, and Paul and Barnabas know this is going to happen. And they could say, whoa, John Mark's going to save all this stuff. And we're not there to explain and set, you know, maybe we better go along with him. Just make sure this doesn't, you know, scandalize. But let's see what they do. This is their route. They continue on without him. This is the world's first missionary team that we know of in this quite this way. 33 1/3% of them just quit. It's only 2/3 of a faint team left, and they continue on without him. It's just an amazing story. It's going to be a long time before they can get back to Antioch and say what really happened. But they do it. Tip number 3 to Stanton Mennonite Church, to the leaders from Paul. Follow Jesus, not frightened members. Your goal, this church's goal, should not be limited. It can include, but it shouldn't be limited to fear or rough seas or even membership and giving statistics. Wow. If God is calling you ahead, people who do not catch that vision or start part way and then drop out, that is not really the determining thing. You've got to do everything you can to keep them on board. But Paul and Barnabas demonstrate that The church and Jesus' call is actually bigger than any one of us. And they continue to keep going. Now, John Mark to Stanton, what would he say? Okay, we don't know exactly what he said when he got back, but we do know later in the New Testament, John Mark and Paul won't take John Mark on the next trip. He said he dropped out once, I'm not taking him again. But later, much later, he mentions John Mark in a letter and says something like, give greetings to John Mark because he has been very helpful. I think John Mark learned from that. I think John Mark, when he went with Barnabas next time, didn't drop out and became more and more convinced and bold and creative himself. Here's what John Mark would say after that happened. Stay with the voyage of faith that takes you into the world with Jesus and that changes you in the process. Don't drop out because of insecurity, confusion, fear, or longing to return to where things are safe and familiar. That's actually a lesson for all of us. It's a temptation all the time. When you hit the next storm, it's like, oh, we should go backwards now because it was so much better backwards. But no, the sailboats are actually only meant to go forward. You can hardly back up with them. And so the kingdom of God is forward. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a story that's repeated over and over. I want to kind of conclude with a couple of things. One is this image. Here is a little symbol that was in one of the catacombs in Rome. They found it in there. I've actually seen the actual catacomb symbol. It's an early Christian symbol that has taken the anchor and made it into a cross with the Alpha and Omega. And here's what I think that they were thinking of. That Alpha is the beginning of our journey of faith, and Omega is the end of our journey of faith, and in between, we are safe with Jesus. The anchor is a symbol of security that goes with you. It is not a security that keeps you at one place. It's a security that you take along on the boat all the time so that wherever you are can be home for the time you are there. But it doesn't keep you there. It doesn't chain you down. It allows you to move forward. The life of faith is one of storm and challenge and fear and hope and blessing. It's all of that. It's called the abundant life because it's one that can be lived with confidence and without fear. So the last thing I'd like to give is a final tip from Jesus to all of us following Jesus today. The abundant life as disciples is a voyage of faith into the future on a sea of change. Nothing can be predicted for sure. Disciples always wanted Jesus to predict things, and he wouldn't. Just follow me and you'll be fine. This is the most challenging and rewarding life possible to live. Nothing matches. It is full of risks and suffering in the cross, as well as hope, rewards, and triumph. And Jesus then invites us on that voyage. Come and follow me.